Okay, so we're dealing with our spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm, and we're probably going to spend a few weeks on this. There's just too much information here to cover. I mean, just any passage that has the word election and predestination mentioned, it lets you know right off the bat you're going to have to spend some time on it. I don't think we're going to dig into those issues there today. That'll probably be next Sunday. And there's differences of opinions on that. We have good godly brothers who take more of a Calvinist position, others who take more of an Arminian position, but we all love Jesus. All of us who love Jesus and trusted Him alone for salvation, that's the main thing. And then we can debate each other left and right over a spaghetti dinner or whatever it may be. But we're going to look at these spiritual blessings and try to break them down. Now, we already looked at verse 3 last week. So, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We gotta praise God. That's what it means, blessed be God. God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, two of the three members of the Trinity are mentioned right here. Later on, the Holy Spirit's going to be mentioned in this passage from verses 3 to 14. We're going to see that the Father planned our salvation. The Son provided for our salvation by dying on the cross for our sins. And then the Holy Spirit applies it to our lives by regenerating us and then sealing us for the day of redemption. And so all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned. But here in this passage, the God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus is called Lord in a religious context in the New Testament, He is being called Yahweh. You know, Jesus basically said, unless you believe I am, ego emi in the Greek, He's the I am who I am who spoke to Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. Unless you believe I am, in other words, unless you believe I am God, you will die in your sins. So this idea of, I'm not quite sure if Jesus is God. Yes, Jesus is God the Son. There's only one God, but this one God exists throughout all eternity as three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so, blessed be, praised be to God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You know, you got to wake up in the morning praising God the Father. Okay? You got to go through your day praising God the Father. And you got to close out your day at night praising God the Father. And the reason given here, and there's lots of reasons to praise God, but the reason given here is, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You know, there have been so many godly Christians like Corrie Ten Boom and Richard Wurmbrand that were beaten and imprisoned and placed in indoctrination camps. And, it didn't look like they received every blessing. But they understood their blessings were spiritual and were in heavenly places. So remind yourself, you know, if you're serving Jesus and the car breaks down. You know, I had a conversation with a brother, a great brother, but he's into all this health and wealth stuff. Let me tell you, God did promise you, if you're a believer and you're trusting in Him for salvation, you're a true believer who perseveres in the faith, God promises you health, wealth, and prosperity. Okay? But He doesn't promise that to you here. He might call some of us to be wealthy. He's probably going to call most of us to be non-wealthy. By the way, being non-wealthy in America is like being a king anywhere else. And we got to stop counting our temporary blessing. Well, thank God for temporary blessings, but our real focus needs to be on those spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Paul is going to mention seven spiritual blessings. He's going to mention election. We were chosen. Okay? He's going to mention our adoption as sons. God has predetermined to adopt believers as His sons. He mentions acceptance. We're accepted by God. We're redeemed or forgiven. We receive a new knowledge of one of the great mysteries of God. We receive an inheritance that will not fade away in heaven for us. And we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So, verse 4, election, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And then different translations put that comma after in love and different. I think the in love having predestined us to adoption as sons. I think it goes with the next verse. But whatever the case, God chose us. He elected us in Christ before creation. God the Father planned our salvation. So blessing number one, we were chosen. What an honor, we were chosen. I talked about that last week, or the week before. You know, when it came to basketball, I'd be the last guy chosen. I was always the shortest guy, and I did not have any basketball moves whatsoever. You know, I can remember having my dad build a 10-foot-high basketball backboard and rim and net. I got to the point where, man, I was hitting like all net, 80% of my shots. I did that for months, if not a year. And then the first pickup game I was in, I thought, okay, now I'm going to do something. First time they threw me the ball, and guy swats it. You know, if it's indoor, they swat it into the fourth or fifth row. And I mean, I could have a guy covering me, then one of my players, and then another opponent, and the third guy from me could block my shots. So just, you know, sometimes, you know, if there's 11 guys show up for a pickup basketball game, guess who doesn't get chosen? You know? When you go to school, kids can be vicious. I like kids, but they can be vicious, and sometimes you're left out. You know, we all hate being left out. Jesus didn't even like being left out. He was forsaken by His disciples and His buddies. He was nailed to a cross, and then He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God the Father turned His back on God the Son so that He could be forsaken, so that we could be accepted. I don't know about you. I don't like being rejected. I don't like being forsaken. I don't like being left out. But the fact of the matter is the entire world could turn on me and could turn on you, and that does not change the fact that you have been chosen. Before anything was created, you were chosen by the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, that's why Jesus could say, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, like Bill Gates, kind of, and forfeit his soul? Okay? So we got to have this mindset. We got to focus on our spiritual blessings and realize, I would rather be chosen by God, accepted by God, than be popular in the eyes of the world. Okay? And believe me, we are like this close. We're already, the media already calls us haters, homophobic, racist. They act like going to church spreads the virus, but being part of Marxist protests and riots doesn't. If you're like, man, I want to be accepted in the eyes of the world. That's not the way to go. Rejoice that you're chosen for God. And now the thing is here too, we're chosen by God. And this is even before creation. So nothing surprises God. God foreknows everything that's going to occur. Okay? If He doesn't want something to occur, He could prevent it from occurring. We'll be talking more about that when we try to reconcile divine sovereignty and human free will. But the Father planned our salvation and chose us in Christ before anything was created. And we need to rejoice in that. But we need to remind ourselves He chose us for a reason. He chose us to be holy, hagios in the Greek, separated from sin, and consecrated or dedicated to God. He chose us to be blameless, without blemish, blame or fault. Okay? So you've got to understand, when God chose you, He didn't just choose to save you. When God chose you, He chose to change you. Okay? So, let me tell you something. We should not go around telling people, hey, I'm elect. I'm of the elect, man. I was chosen from God. This is one of those deals. You don't tell people, you show them. Okay? If anybody's even slightly seeking the true God of the Bible, they'll recognize holiness and blamelessness when they see it. Okay? So don't walk around a t-shirt, I'm of the elect. Show people you're of the elect. Live like some. Now, by the way, are we completely holy and blameless right now? No. But that's the direction God is moving us. And when God chose us, He chose us for the purpose of someday fully conforming us to the image of God's Son. And you know what that is, part of that image entails? Holiness. And being without blemish. Okay? And, some of us are just kind of like, well, I'm just going to trust Jesus and then just slime around. You know? And I agree with Augustine said, just believe in Jesus and do as you please. Okay? But you read the passage, what Augustine says, if you really believe in Jesus, it's going to please you to please Him. Okay? You're going to desire for you what God desires for you. And so there ought to be some of that holiness and some of that blamelessness. Okay? And so God chose us to be separate from the world and sin. This is going to be one of the difficult things about being in the American church. We experience so much religious freedom that the government saw us as its greatest ally. Because of the preaching of the gospel and discipling people, hungry people can be fed, people can help find jobs, crime goes down, things of that sort. But those days are long gone. So we didn't quite see when America was quote-unquote a Christian nation, whatever that means. You know, 98% of our founding fathers are the first Europeans that were here for the first, I think by the 1780s, 98% were professing Christians. Professing Protestant Christians, 1% were Roman Catholics, and 1% were Jews or other. Okay, well those days are long gone. So we didn't see our separation from our culture. Okay, that holiness, that being separate, being called, you know, we're in the world, but we're not of it. And but now we're going to see it a lot more. We have less and less in common with each and every passing day with our culture. Okay? And so we were chosen in Christ. We were chosen in Christ, not apart from Christ. We were chosen God's choice, whatever that meant. God chose us in Christ, not apart from Christ. So it's not like God said, "Whoa, this guy's really good. Let me choose him." No, He chose that sloppy sinner in Christ. This is why Jesus could say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." John 14:6. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's only one God and only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Okay? So, if you're in Christ, you're chosen. If you're outside of Christ, and you die remaining outside of Christ, then you were never chosen. Now, when did God choose you? He chose you in eternity past. Okay? God's foreknowledge, God's omniscience, His all knowledge. But we are chosen in Christ, and God did not choose us because we are holy and blameless, but He chose us to be holy and to be blameless, which means He chose us to be separate from the world. Now it's gonna shock some of us when the world starts treating us like criminals. But Jesus said in John 15:18, if you find the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. It just comes with the turf. You know? When I was in law enforcement, I was shocked that some police officers would get their feelings hurt when they'd write somebody a speed ticket. You know, I'd be training a new officer. I said, what did you expect? What do you want them to do? Thank you, get out of the car and hug you and say thank you for writing me a speed ticket? It just comes with the turf. And it wasn't that they didn't like Officer Phil Fernandez. They didn't like the law and their inability to keep the law, so they were taking it out on me. Okay? Well, don't take it personal. If the world hates you, don't take it personal. It's not because of you. You're no threat to the world, but Jesus is. And but God's called us to be holy and blameless, to be separate from the world. We're not to be conformed outwardly to the pattern of the world, but we're to be inwardly transformed. Okay? Now, how do we interpret election? This is something where good Christian brothers and sisters are going to disagree on. Some believe that God chose us to believe. That's the Calvinist doctrine of unconditional election, where you believe because God chose you. God looked at all mankind, none would believe, and so God unconditionally chose one group, and those He chose, then He's going to regenerate them, which is then going to cause them to believe. So you really didn't freely choose Christ apart from God regenerating you, which was apart from your will. That's the Calvinist position. I agree with Jacob Arminius that election is conditional. God chose us because He foreknew. Before creation, He chose us because He foreknew we would believe under heavy divine persuasion, what Jacob Arminius called prevenient grace. The main difference between Calvinism and Arminianism here is if God, you know, with Calvinism, Jesus didn't die for all mankind. And so God's not really calling all mankind. And so if you are of the elect, God gives you irresistible grace. You don't have the, if God regenerates you, you don't have the freedom to reject that. Okay? Whereas the Arminian will say God gives us, none of us would believe, Arminius believed with Calvin, apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. But as God draws mankind, He sets the will free. He gives us a preceding enabling grace that sets the will free so that we can believe. At the same time, that grace is resistible. So that's where one of the main differences between Calvinism and Arminianism. Calvinism, God hits some with irresistible grace. Okay? In Arminianism, God hits everybody with resistible grace. So some resist and some don't resist. And so, in fact, maybe we'll touch on it a little bit. If you turn forward in your handouts, I've got 16 different aspects of election. And this, again, is coming more from the Arminian side of the issue. So if you're a Calvinist, you're going to disagree with me on most of these, okay? At the same time, as your pastor, this is how I see divine election. But there are good, solid Christians. One of my favorite Christian scholars was R.C. Sproul, and he was a Calvinist. And my main concern is not that a Christian is a Calvinist or an Arminian. My main concern is that they really do love Jesus, they really are trusting Him for salvation, and they're willing to extend the right hand of fellowship to anyone else who's trusting in Jesus. That's the main thing for me. And in fact, Tim Askell, he's a pastor, a real famous pastor in the Southern Baptist Convention, and he's a Calvinist. But he doesn't like that many of the Calvinists are butting heads with the Arminians, and the Arminians with the Calvinists, to where it's causing division. And so what he's saying is, I'm a Calvinist. I want to ignore the real extreme Calvinist, and I'm hoping my Arminian brothers will ignore the real extreme Arminian guys so that we can actually fellowship together and not damn each other to hell. And but basically, my understanding of scriptures, I got the verses there, we can't go into the verses, but God desires all mankind to be saved, yet I believe that some are elected, not all. Okay? Election is according to grace, not works. If you're chosen of God, that doesn't mean you deserve to be chosen of God. You still deserve the flames of hell. Okay? It's of grace. It's a free gift. So apart from election, none would be saved. Now, God's choice of who He was going to elect was made before creation. The fall of mankind did not fool God. He wasn't shocked by it. Okay? I believe no one is chosen to be damned. We already are. We're already condemned. So election is to salvation. God chose us to be holy and blameless, not because we already are holy and blameless. He didn't choose us for that reason. He chose us to be holy and blameless. Election cannot be overthrown. It will not fail. Here's where I agree with Calvin and disagree with Arminius. I believe in what is called perseverance of the saints. We'll see that when we get to verses 13 and 14 of this passage, which we won't get to today. But we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, who is a down payment guaranteeing the completion of the transaction until that day when Jesus comes back for us. So I believe all true believers, if you're of the elect, and if you're saved, God is going to keep you. You're not going to be lost. Okay? And we'll look at some passages on that. So there I agree with Calvin and disagree with Arminius. So election can never be overthrown. It will not fail. No one can bring a charge against God's elect. Why? Because you're perfect? No. You know, Satan could probably list, you know, 1,000 things that Phil Fernandez has fallen short on. But he can't bring a charge against me because if I'm elect of God, Jesus has paid the price. Okay? So no one can bring a charge against God's elect. God chose us in Christ, not in ourselves. God's sovereign choice, I believe, is in perfect harmony with human freedom, human free will. Election is done in accordance with God's prior knowledge of how each man and woman would respond to God's saving grace. Okay? Now, we'll say this. A lot of today's Arminians stop right there. And they don't have a strong doctrine of prevenient grace like Jacob Arminius and John Wesley did. Okay? So it's almost like God's just an observer, and he's like, and God's saying, well, I know that Phil Fernandez, of his own free will, apart from me setting his will free, is going to freely believe. No, no one would. But God foreknew that with God's prevenient grace setting my will free, that even though that grace, that saving grace was resistible, I would not resist it. And so God gets all the glory there. Man is responsible for the choice he makes about Christ, although God already knew what it would be. So like my godfather, my Uncle Rocco Menichino, if I don't know if he ever got saved. I didn't see any evidence that he was saved, but maybe I'm hoping and praying he got saved, and I hope to see him in heaven someday. But if he's not in heaven, if he's in torment, if my view is correct, he's in torment because he resisted God's grace. he's not in torment just because God didn't choose him. Okay? And so that's, you know, how I understand election. So man is responsible for the choice he makes about Christ, although God already knew what it would be. Man could, number 14, man could not believe apart from divine revelation, God making the gospel known to us, and divine persuasion. This is what Jacob Arminius called prevenient grace. It precedes saving grace, and it's enabling grace. It sets the will free. So God has to do work on us just for us to be able to believe. But the question is, when he does work on us so that we can believe, is that grace irresistible? So it really wasn't our choice, or is it resistible, but we still chose Jesus? Number 15, there's no merit in faith. All merit is in the object of the faith. Okay? And, you know, suppose we're in law enforcement and you have faith in me as a good law enforcement agent and you say, you know what, if this big guy starts beating on me, Officer Fernandez is going to come to the rescue and maybe he can't beat up this big guy, but the two of us can. Okay? And so he's got faith in me. Okay? Well, what good is that faith if when the big guy starts beating up on the little guy, I go run behind the police vehicle and hide? Okay? See, this is what's wrong with the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, the word of faith movement. They have faith in their own faith. The power of positive confession, that's mind science cult stuff. Don't have faith in your faith. Have faith in Jesus. Okay? Have faith in Jesus and in his will. So there's no merit in faith. So the fact that I have faith in Jesus doesn't give me bragging rights. Oh, I had such great faith in Jesus. No, I have faith in Jesus because I don't have faith in myself. Okay? It's really, really weird. If you have faith in Jesus, you're admitting that you, in your own power, you're a loser. On the most important thing in life, you are a loser. I am a loser. If I get what I've earned, what I deserve, it's called the eternal flames of hell. But if I am elected by God, and if I respond to God's prevenient grace and trust in Jesus, I've got no bragging rights because I still deserve hell. But if you're saying, I don't trust in myself, I'm a loser spiritually, I trust in Jesus, he's the only winner. Okay? And so the merit, all the glory goes to the one, the object of the faith, and that's the Lord Jesus. And now my view is also that what an all-powerful God foreknows and allows, he predestines. He works all things after the counsel of his will. We're going to see that in Ephesians 1:11. Still, I do not believe predestination contradicts human free will and responsibility. My view of predestination, I call it conditional predestination. See, if God foreknew the Holocaust was going to occur, yet he allowed the Holocaust to occur when he had the power to prevent it from occurring, as far as I'm concerned, that's as good as him just predestining it to occur. Now, he would do that. Why? Because he allows for free will and somehow he's going to bring a greater good out of it. Now, what that greater good is, I probably can't even figure out because God's ways and his thoughts are as far above mine as the heavens are above the earth. It is a true statement that I am here today. By the way, my back is killing me. And if this wasn't in the middle of summer where I could just say, look, man, if I could just get through one day, two services, one day, 6 hours, I can't sit down. Every time I sit down, I got about 30 seconds and the back starts acting up, wearing a back brace. So I had to choose. Am I going to come to church today? Okay? And I am here today. This is a true statement. I am here today because I freely chose to come here today. Okay? But in my understanding of the scriptures, it is also a true statement to say I am here today because God eternally predestined me to be here today. Okay? What if I had freely chosen to be here today, but God foreknew I would preach heresy and lead people astray, and God eternally predestined me not to be here today? Well, when something gives, it's going to be free will, because human free will is not absolute. Okay? But God is sovereign. So God could say, well, I predetermined that Phil Francis is not going to get here today, so his car is going to break down. Or the back pain is going to be so bad, he's, even though he wants to go, he's not going to be able to go. He won't even be able to get off the floor. Okay? And, but keep in mind, I mean, the two things I want you to keep in mind, I think guys and gals on both sides of this issue would agree with me. Keep in mind, God is sovereign and man is responsible. There's some people who just say, well, I can't reconcile the two. I think that the scriptures reconcile the two. There are Calvinists on the other side think that they can be reconciled. But the fact of the matter is, don't ever come to me for counseling and say, yeah, but I'm not responsible for my actions. Okay? In fact, we've got the push towards Marxism is claiming that whole groups of people are not responsible for their actions because they're oppressed. So it's okay for them to throw bricks through windows and destroy businesses and tear down statues and set fires. They're not responsible for their actions because they're oppressed. That's not biblical. Bible teaches, you know, some of us have been dealt a way worse deck of cards than others. Okay? But we're all responsible for our actions. We're responsible before God. At the same time, that doesn't mean God is not sovereign. God is sovereign. He's in charge. And then believe me, things are going to get so crazy in the United States of America that it's going to be hard for even the most spiritual Christian to acknowledge that God is sovereign, God's in control. Things are going to get so bad, it's going to be like, man, I can't believe a good God would allow this. Okay? But just read the Bible. That's the norm. This is a cursed creation, a fallen creation. We've had a good run here in America. Okay? You know, if Jesus doesn't come back for 20 years, which I'd be surprised, but if he doesn't come back for 20 years, I want Trinity Bible Fellowship to still be functioning. But I doubt it'll be functioning in a larger meeting. It'll all be underground, like the church in North Korea and in China and in many Arab nations. That's the norm, by the way. That's normal Christianity. We haven't experienced normal Christianity. I mean, in America, you could be a preacher and still run for a political office. I agree with Charles Haddon Spurgeon. They asked him to run. He was a preacher. The 1800s, Great Britain, they asked him to run for office. And he looked at the guy and he said, why in the world would I lower myself just to become a king? Because in Spurgeon's way of thinking, preaching the gospel was the most honorable thing you could do. And but we live in a country, you could be a... Mike Huckabee was the governor of Arkansas, and he was a Baptist minister. And then he even ran for president a few times. But whatever the case, whatever an all-powerful God foreknows and allows, he predestines, he predetermines, but he works all things after the counsel of his will. Still, I do not believe predestination contradicts human free will and responsibility. So basically, before God predetermined everything that was going to occur, he looked at the free choices that Corrie ten Boom would make. He looked at the free choices that Adolf Hitler would make. He looked at the free choices that you would make, the free choices that I would make, and then he predetermined to allow whatever our free choices were, he predetermined to allow those ones, whether good or bad, that would still somehow, some way, work for a greater good and move the history of mankind in the direction that God wanted it to move. What is that direction? It's one of the spiritual blessings. It's the mystery that all things will be summed up in Christ. We'll get to that a little bit later. So now you might be sitting there thinking, well, I disagree with you, Pastor Phil. I'm not an Arminian on that point. Hey, more power to you. All I care is that you are trusting in Jesus alone for salvation. You love Jesus with all your heart. And you want to live to build His kingdom, not your own. You want to live for Jesus, not yourself. Okay? You want to do whatever you do, you want to do it to glorify God, not yourself. If that's what your view is, then, you know, someday in a prison cell for preaching the gospel, we can debate Calvinism and Arminianism until Jesus comes back. I don't care. Okay? And, but as your pastor, I'm just sharing how I view this. So number one, we're chosen by God. When's the last time you woke up in the morning and said, thank you, God, for choosing me? Now, by the way, don't. Again, this is where my analogy of basketball breaks down. Remember, God didn't choose you because, wow, man, I really need John McCarthy. Without John McCarthy, man, the kingdom of God's going to fail. I really need him. I'm going to choose him because he's so great. No. We got a God who has the ability to love that which is unlovable and to use that which is unusable. Okay? And so, we should wake up in the morning saying, thank you, God, for choosing me. Not that I deserve to be chosen. It was by His grace, but thank you, God, for choosing me. Because I'm telling you, we are not one of the first choices of the media. Okay? That's what amazes me, too. When they select the greatest people, you know, give a list of 100 greatest people, I can name 50, 60, 70 people off the top of my head that have accomplished much more than these people in the same fields. It's just they happen to be Christian and happen to hold to traditional values. So you'll never hear like Thomas Sowell or Walter Williams spoken about as being great economists because they come from a Christian worldview and hold to traditional values. But thank God that for the spiritual blessing of being chosen. Spiritual blessing number two, adoption as sons. Look at verse 5. Having in love, having predestined, God predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Okay? And so we have been predestined. God determined or marked out beforehand that believers would be adopted as His sons. Okay? The word for adoption means the placing of one as a son who is not naturally one. So number one, we were chosen. Number two, we were adopted. Okay? So God predetermined that all believers would be adopted as sons. Later on in verse 11, we're going to see God predetermined that we were going to receive an inheritance. Okay? In Romans 8:29, we find out God predetermines that He's going to fully conform all believers to Jesus' image. Okay? By the way, none of those usages of the word predestined. Look up everywhere in the Bible where predestined is used. I recommend you go to the Greek word proorizo and look it up through there. But you'll find that never is predestination used to salvation. Predestination is used in the Scriptures concerning what God will do to those He saves. So God has predetermined that if He saves you, He adopts you as His son. God has predetermined that if he saves you, you receive an eternal inheritance. God has predetermined that if he saves you, he will glorify you. He will fully conform you to the image of his Son. Okay? And now, having said that, though the word of predestination is nowhere used in the Scriptures for anyone being predestined for salvation, I do think that the concept is there. Okay? And but basically what I'm saying is, it's kind of like the doctrine of the Trinity. The Bible teaches the Trinity, but nowhere does it mention the word Trinity. I do believe God's word teaches that God predestines some people for heaven and then allows others to remain lost. Okay? I believe, though, it's based on foreknown knowledge of who would respond to God's prevenient grace and come to Christ. But I do believe in that concept, but the concept itself, that exact, the word predestination is not used in that context. Okay? I'll just give you an example. Look at Ephesians 1:11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. Predestined for what? For an inheritance. If you're a believer, you, God is predestined that you will receive an eternal inheritance. In other words, predestination is for the completion of salvation, not the beginning of salvation. The word is the way the word is used. However, it says this, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works some things according to the counsel of his will. No. Who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So if God works all things according to the counsel of his will, it seems to me that's pretty equivalent with saying God predetermines everything that's going to occur. But it doesn't mean that God forced Adolf Hitler to be a mass murderer. God didn't force Judas to betray Jesus. Okay? God foreknew the evil choices they would make. And, you know, let's say that there was 100 trillion evil free choices that could have been made. God might say, I'm only going to allow 1 trillion of those evil free choices. But whatever ones that he allows, he works it after the counsel of his will, and he works all things for good in accordance with his good plan. He is sovereign. Okay? And, but God has predetermined all believers would be adopted as sons, conform to Christ's image, and receive an inheritance. He did this in love, for he would be justified in throwing even believers into hell. Now, under Roman law, you know, a guy could have a son and say, man, my son is a loser. He's a criminal. He's this. He's that. You could disown your son, your biological son. But under Roman law, you could not disown or disinherit a son that you adopt. Okay? Paul is very, very careful about using the term adoption. If you're adopted as a son of the king or a daughter of the king, you will not be unadopted. Okay? And and then acceptance. We'll talk more a little bit more about predestination next week, but acceptance, blessing number 3. Look at verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. So you say, man, I'm a child of God. I'm an adopted child of God. Yeah, well, you better be praising God for that and giving him the glory for it. Because it's not like you earned that sonship, okay? To the praise of the glory of his grace. When's the last time you praised and glorified God for the grace that he used to save you? Okay? It's a free gift. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. I mean, some translations don't even have that word accepted in there. But you know what it's like to be accepted. Again, he goes right hand in hand with being chosen, being adopted, being accepted. You know, and it's, you know, there were times in my life where I was not a popular guy. And I just wanted to be accepted. That's usually when I was a good kid. You know, once I started rebellion, all of a sudden, as they call me Ferno. Ferno's cool. Oh, this and that. And then I was accepted. And so I think it's better not to be accepted by this world. But the fact of the matter is, I know a little bit about what it's like not to be accepted. I've had young people tell me, weeping, saying, I don't know where I belong. There just doesn't seem to be a place for me in this world. I think people are my friends, and then I find out they have a party and they don't invite me. You know, I think a girl likes me, I ask her out, and she laughs at me. To be rejected is just a horrible, horrible thing, a tough thing. And but if you're a believer, you can say, I'm accepted by God. You know, people can, a judge can declare you guilty of preaching this hateful gospel message of salvation through Jesus. Corrections officers can cuff you and take you to a prison cell. And prisoners can mock you because they're not Christians. And you can really feel rejected by others, but you got to just remind yourself, hey, I got to feel sorry for them. Because I'm accepted by God. I don't deserve it. But God's accepted me. And I'm going to close with a passage, Galatians 1:10. Galatians 1:10. So in this passage we learned that three of these seven blessings, we were chosen, we were adopted by God, and we're accepted by God. We don't deserve any of those things. But Paul says this in Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Okay? If you underline, I don't underline in all my Bibles. I only underline some of my Bibles. But if you underline in your Bibles, that's a verse you should underline there. Do you seek to please men? Or do you seek to please God? Because Paul's saying, the norm for human history, you can't please both. And we've had a time period in America where you could please both God and man. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, those days are over. And you got to decide which side you're on. You got to decide and say, look, I can't please God while pleasing man because they want me to be anti-God. They want me to accept this movement or that movement, but I read what this movement or that movement stands for, and it contradicts the gospel message. I can't please both God and man. I'm going to please the Lord Jesus. Okay? We got to have the courage to tell powerful people in our culture, you do what you think you got to do, but I'm going to do what I got to do. And what do I got to do? Same thing you got to do. We got to preach Jesus till he comes back in glory. And you might say, well, Pastor Phil, though, I just don't feel like I'm ready for that. Let me tell you something. You've been chosen by the King. You're adopted as his child. And you're accepted by him. Anytime you feel like the world's just beating you up and dragging you down, and you're having a hard time saying yes to Jesus and no to the world, go back to Ephesians 1:3-14. And you focus on your spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And then the temporary torments that we get in this life will not overwhelm us. I'm going to read you. I think the Holy Spirit put something else on my heart. So if we go a little late, it's his fault, not mine. But Romans 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So if you're hurting, you're getting kicked around, don't cave in, don't conform to the world. If you get knocked around at all, just be willing to suffer for the cause of the gospel, because the sufferings you go through are nothing to be compared with the glory we're going to receive when Jesus comes back. Why? Because He chose you. He adopted you. He accepted you. In Christ. Not in yourself, but in Christ. And I'm telling you, I'm a baby, man. You know, I was like almost crying. My back was hurting so much earlier in the day. And it's like, Lord, how am I going to take suffering and tribulation and persecution? And I'll trust in the King for that too. He'll give us the power to persevere. But don't seek to please the world. Seek to please the triune God who chose us, adopted us, and accepted us. Let's count our spiritual blessings in Christ. Father, in Jesus' precious name.